Please stand for today's reading. Today's reading is from 2 Timothy 3, 12-17. Please turn to page 833 in the Bibles provided on the chairs or to your portable device for 2 Timothy 3, 12-17. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You may be seated and the children may go to children's church.
Have you heard that perception is reality? If you believe something, then it is true to you. Odds are, if you really believe it, that is the way you will live. It is difficult to live a life contrary to your beliefs. Now, the problem can happen if your perception is an error, if you are wrong in what you believe. For instance, if you believed you made $100,000 a year, and you believe that, I can say with almost certainty, you will spend $100,000. And if you're the average American, you might spend $110,000. Now, the problem with perception being a reality is if your perception is wrong and you only make $50,000 a year, then perception comes crashing into reality. It is important that we live what we believe. It is important that we know what we believe. So that as we live out our lives, it is in truth, not merely in a perception, but in reality. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come together, Lord, we pray that we would be strong in our belief for you. We pray that others would come to belief in Jesus Christ and his saving grace, Lord. That there is salvation in no one but you. Lord, we pray for your mercy and grace in our lives as we live out our beliefs, that we can do it with courage in the midst of difficulties and suffering and sometimes even persecution. That, Lord, we would live it in joy as we live out the truths of Scripture. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen and amen. So as we are reading in 2 Timothy, the opening line is so encouraging. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It may not happen now. It may take some time. Or if you live in certain countries, you've been living through this for the last few decades. The persecution may come from outside the church. It may even come from your fellow believers inside the church. But as a Christian, we are called to live what we believe, and there will be those who will fight against us, who will stand against Scripture and what Jesus Christ stands for. They may promote another type of Jesus, a New Age Jesus, an American Jesus, a politically correct Jesus. A Jesus where they've only chosen the things they like and have dismissed what they find untenable. But we are called to live out our lives for Jesus Christ. And we as a church, what the church is, it's called the body of Christ. We are believers that come together to read Scripture, to pray, and live out our beliefs in the world. Now, you may not know this. Some of you may be surprised, but I doubt it. The church can be a mess. Can I get an amen? This side was saying that about that side, and that side was saying that about this side. See, all the church is a mess, except ours. No, we're all a mess. And you know what? To a certain point, it should be that way. Oftentimes, the analogy is the church is like a hospital. Well, it shouldn't just be a hospital. It should be clinics. It should be a clinic on wheels. It should be a hospital boat going out and about, caring and taking care of those who are sick. The problem sometimes is some people who are sick and get well still like that little service bell. And they just want everyone to take care of them when they ring their bell. And what the church needs is for you to get well and now join staff. You know, could you imagine a hospital with only sick people in it? Take away the phlebotomists, the pharmacists, the nurses, the doctors, the PAs, the APRNs, the x-ray techs, the dietitians. Could you imagine everyone in the church just saying, can you meet my needs? I'm here to get my needs met. And we should. We should be meeting people's needs. But we also need people to be in the church, not only to take, but to give out. To give out to those in need. So if you come in sick and broken, and the church should be welcoming those. Otherwise, we're nothing more than a social club. Just meeting together, seeing our friends, getting together, having fun. And what is the purpose of that? But the church is to take in the brokenhearted, the broken, the hurt. But also then, they're to be healed up, lifted up, and then share what was given to them, the comfort given to them, the grace and compassion given to them, to now give to others. We are called to live out our lives, and it may be difficult. Because it says, evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you will see some of this. The church is nothing more to some people than a place to be blessed and receive. And I'm all for that, but we're also called to give out. And you know, the Bible doesn't talk just about giving out of your blessing. Now, don't get mad at me. Take it up with Scripture. It talks about people giving out of their poverty. That's in Corinthians. Jesus proclaimed the lady who gave like her last two pennies and then said, oh, no, you put that back. You're on a fixed income. No, he called her out and blessed her. And if you are blessed, we're called to give to others. But some just teach, just receive and everything will be great. How can you say that when it says, if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted? But as far as you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. Learn it from infancy. We need to know what we believe. Know what Scripture is. Because when you're persecuted, when you're having a bad day and you just want to quit, and my guess is 105% of the people here have been there on certain days. You're like, Lord, I had enough. I didn't sign up for this. You know, I expect to be punished for being stupid, but when I try to do something good, I get kicked to the curb by the very people who are supposed to be helping me. If you're in it for yourself, if you're in it to be in the newspaper or on Facebook, if you're in it to get the awards and the accolations, you'll probably quit then. If you're in it to build His kingdom, when you're beaten up, you're depressed, and you're sick and tired of that person sitting next to you, or that other church down the street who's gossiping about you, when you're in it for Jesus Christ, you read these scriptures and you say, Lord, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Let it be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Because you will be persecuted. Because all scripture is God-breathed. It is the breath of God. We use words infallible, inerrant, holy, perfect, yada, yada, yada. And I understand those words and why we say them. And people can argue and debate what that means. But these words are God-breathed, given to us. The revelation of Jesus Christ. All the scripture, from paradise in the Garden of Eden to the end in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of who Jesus Christ is, proclaims his salvation and how are we to live our lives. Because all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is a devotional. It is a learning manual. It is prayer. It is practical life guides. It is many different things. There's parts there, there's stories of people who failed and the grace given to them. People who have died for the faith. People who were persecuted for the faith. Some who seemed blessed beyond measure. Sometimes it's more like rules and regulation. Other times it's poetry. But it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We had our men's group here the other Wednesday night. We were talking about scripture and the number of Bibles that are out there. And we talked about, is that confusing? Because there's more Bibles versions in the United States than there's ever been before. Is that confusing? And I would say in some ways, because sometimes we agree and disagree, we have more versions. But you know, language changes. It's very dynamic. Just watch a movie from the 70s. I mean, it was just so far out and groovy and peace. And if you talk that way now, you're going to get looked at. And they wore these big lapels and sideburns down to here. And I think they're coming back, and that scares me. Things change. And so we have a plethora of Bibles. And you know, the question is often, Doug, you're teaching on Scripture, and what do we believe? From 2 Timothy chapter 34, which doesn't exist. But, you know, the Bible you read is the best one. The one you're reading. When I was a kid, I read the Living Bible. And I read it because I could read it. Now, it is not the best study Bible. I do not use the Living Bible today. I wouldn't preach out of the Living Bible. It's more of a paraphrase. But you know what? I could read it. And like when I memorize, I tend to memorize out of King James because it's just more poetic. The King James Bible did what something most Bibles have struggled with ever since, kind of literally translated and given it a poetic form. But I admit the wording's dated. So I generally use the NIV, New International Version. I can give you so many acronyms, NET, NLT, NIV, KJV, CEB. And I'm a pastor, so I know what all those meant. The Common English Bible, the New Living Translation. Well, you can read, read Scripture. You know, I sometimes get frustrated with people who argue about which Bible. And it's like, but do you read the one you're arguing for? Do you read the one? You can tell me who batted 500 or 354 4 years ago, who won the World Series and every game in the World Series from 2 years ago. But can you tell me what you've read in the Scripture? There's nothing wrong with sports stats. But we need to know our Scripture. We need to know our Bible. We need to know what we believe. So today I'm going to go over some of the core beliefs here at Grace Fellowship Church. We are a non-denominational church. There are certain denominations, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Anglican, Episcopalians, very, very structured. And some of those denominations, the church kind of, is the building is actually owned by the denomination. There's other denominations like the Baptists, very loosely associated, have an annual meeting. But the churches are very independent still, almost non-denominational. But we're a non-denominational church. And so we don't take a stand on some issues. Some churches will take a stand. If you're a Pentecostal church, you're going to take a stand on what you believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. You might take a stand on speaking in tongues. If you're a church that doesn't believe in speaking in tongues, you're going to take a stand on that. If you have a certain end times view, your doctrinal statement might say, we believe this, this, and this about the end times. We don't. There's just some things we'll agree to disagree on. If you have a Bible study in our church and you're all into tongues and praying and raising your hands, that's great. If you have a small group and you don't feel comfortable with that, that's good. You just don't tell them they can't. You don't tell them they have to. There's a certain freedom in how Scripture works. Other churches, I get it. They have a little more narrow focus, and that's fine. But that's basically what a non-denominational church means. So Grace Fellowship is a non-denominational church seeking to serve the Lord, our Lord, believing all Scripture is God-breathed. So one of our first statements, we have like seven statements of our core beliefs. And I believe most Christian churches will have these seven. And then if you're Lutheran, you'll have something that kind of distinguishes you that makes you more Lutheran. If you're Nazarene, you're going to have something that makes you a little more Nazarene. Like I had a Lutheran friend, he goes, you know, Doug, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I just like a Lutheran flavor. And he did. But he was a believer first. If you're Lutheran first, if you're non-denominational first, if you're Presbyterian first, you got things backwards. We are called to live in Christ first. And we have different denominations, just like different Bible translations, because where there's two or more, there's two more opinions. And sometimes Scripture can be difficult to read. I love to tell this story. I was studying 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians can be a very difficult book at times. It's actually not a great book to preach on. It's more of a Bible study book. And I was at my dentist's office, and he asked what I was doing. I go, yeah, I'm studying 1 Corinthians, and I'm having some difficulty. And he goes, yeah, that's why I don't trust the Bible, because there's so many different things in there, you just don't know what it says. And before I could respond, he stuck his hands in my mouth. Do remember that. I'm still mad about that. I got to get over that. Because I could say, well, yeah, have you read the latest dental research? How much it disagrees and how different it is and how it's changed? So you must not believe anything about the dental industry. You know how many different people believe stuff about the Constitution? Just get a group of right to bear arms and those who want to confiscate guns, and they're reading the same Second Amendment, and they don't see eye to eye at all. And sometimes, unfortunately, that's the way in the church. And I'd rather have that freedom and have that separation, which sometimes drives me crazy because, you know, this group thinks that they've got the Bible figured out and they know what it means. And that group, when they finally mature in the Lord, they'll agree with me. You know, the old joke is everyone has their biblical view and we have God's view. I'm going to move now. I'm being facetious when I say that, but we sometimes treat each other that way. Yes, different churches here in town disagree about certain things. You know, I've been in Coffeyville for some time, and there is some new groups of pastors, some older groups, and it's nice when we get together and we can agree to disagree, but we are together in our Lordship in Jesus Christ. And it's sad when other pastors don't want to partake in that. Because we are all on the same team. It is not Burger King versus McDonald's. If Burger King and McDonald's mandate was to feed people, and that's it, they would say, oh, we're on the same team. Because if we're not feeding them, then you are. But they're not. They're in competition to make money, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we're not that. We're on the same team. We're building the same kingdom of God. And it doesn't have Grace Fellowship in its name. And if it doesn't have our name, if we're not going to be there, something's wrong. Because we're there for Jesus Christ. So, our first thing, we believe the Bible is inspired, the only infallible, authoritative Word of God. We may not always understand what it says. but we're going to try to figure out and follow it. There's an old quote from Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, and he meant it in a negative sense. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand. And he was kind of being mean-spirited. But he's right. Because what bothers me is there are certain things in here about being obvious. Honor one another above yourselves. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love. Rejoice in our hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in a prayer. I mean, you just can't debate those things. And yet they seem blatantly ignored while we sometimes argue over other issues. Issues that we often don't understand. Because just sometimes it's more interesting to discuss something you don't understand than to, you know, the obvious. Rejoice in your hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Be devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love. We'd have a lot more church splits if we just read those. Now, sometimes there has to be church splits. There has to be. When you're arguing over the essentials of Christianity, sometimes you just have to go separate ways. But when you argue over carpet color, that is a luxury that we cannot afford. The second thing we believe, this is foundational. We believe in the Trinity, the triune God, that there is one God, internally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you're into science fiction or physics, you understand that I cannot explain that statement. We do not worship three gods. Muslims sometimes accuse us of that, that there's three gods. You just can't explain the Trinity. And you're going to hear this. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. So what I would say is it's what we see revealed in Scripture. So if you could somehow go back in time and visit Peter, Paul, or Mary and say, what about the Trinity? They'd say, though, what? And then you say, well, you know, we believe there's Jesus Christ. He's fully God, but he's not the Holy Spirit and he's not the Father. We believe in God the Father, but he's not the Holy Spirit. He's not Jesus Christ. We believe the Holy Spirit is a person, not just an energy source. And the Holy Spirit is God, but it's not the Father and it's not Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, that's what we believe. We just never use the word Trinity. And you see that throughout Scripture, what Trinity is. And that's a core belief. Now, do a lot of people understand that? And you'll sometimes have mature Christians and they'll say, you know, well, it's kind of like three gods, and it's not. It can be difficult, but it is a core existence. And the reason why is because it's about the nature of God. It's about the sentness of God. The Trinity is the heart of missions. The Trinity is the Missio Dei, which means Latin for the mission of God. Missio Dei. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, comes together and they say, we're going to send the Son, flesh incarnate, to earth. And they sent a Savior. And we then are be the same way. The Trinity, the Godhead, sends Jesus Christ to us for salvation. And we are now called in the same way, sent to take that message out. The Trinity is like the heart of the gospel, the sentness of Jesus Christ. That is a core belief. It can be one of the most difficult. I have some pastor friends, they're called oneness, and I'm not sure quite how they approach it, because if you want to know what a person who believes, ask them, not me. And you know, when I've talked to them or read about them, they believe it's more manifestations, and I think they're wrong. They think I'm wrong. I think they're still saved and believers, but we don't see eye to eye on that. But it's a big issue for me. And this is one of the issues that is a part of our church. And if you don't believe this, you're really in the wrong church. So I have some pastor friends who probably would not want to be members of our church because they'd read that and say, I don't believe that. And I would respect and understand that. And another big issue, number three, Jesus Christ. We believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus Christ was fully God. How did that work come into earth? Once again, no idea. You know, because one point Jesus, you know, says, Well, let me picture this. You know, imagine God the Father up here on stage, and there's a huge end times chart. You've seen those end time charts? You know, they're huge, and they go across the board. And so an angel goes to Jesus, "When are you going back?" And Jesus goes, "Whenever Dad gets the chart figured out." Because Jesus, they go, "When are you coming back?" And he goes, "Only the Father knows." Well, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus God and isn't the Father God? So how does he not know? Don't they communicate up there in heaven? And, you know, I heard an interesting answer. He knows and he doesn't know. Does that make sense? Not really. But you're talking about God, who is wholly other and wholly beyond us. But here's the thing. People might struggle with the Trinity, but when we read in Scripture there's imposters and there's people who lead astray, it's generally over Jesus Christ, because they don't like the Jesus of the Bible. He had some harsh things to say. And it has some things that people don't want to believe, because we believe in his virgin birth. Yes, we believe that. And no, this isn't a copy of some ancient Roman myth. It was totally different. It wasn't God's coming to earth and having sex with women. This was God's empowering presence. Totally different. His virgin birth. In his sinless life. Completely sinless. Because he's fully God. And it says he still set aside his glory. When he came, it says he set aside his glory. And again, we're not sure what that means and how that works. How can he be fully man and fully God? We don't know. I used to think when we got to heaven, we'd understand. I'm starting to think now, even when we get to heaven, we're with him. It's still going to be beyond our comprehension, because it's God and he's wholly other. He's totally beyond us. We believe in his miracles. They weren't just fake. Some people believe when Jesus fed the multitudes, well, what he really did was he kind of shared some, so everybody shared theirs, and pretty soon there was enough. No. There's only like a fish and a loaf, and it was multiplied miraculously, and there was leftovers. It was a miracle. It defied human expectation. In his vicarious and atoning death. Vicarious means the substitute. There is sin in this world. We are in a fallen world. Now, some people, this is the heart of the gospel, the Missio Dei, where the Godhead sends Jesus Christ to the world, and we're to take Jesus Christ to others. They don't think they need a Savior. Things are okay. They're good enough. You know that if you're a Christian here today, your problem is you need a crutch. And I would say, I'll be the first in line. I need a crutch. I need help. This is a broken, fallen world, and I'm a broken, fallen person, and I need a Savior. Because when sin comes into the world, it brings death. And we're all called to die and have no resurrection. When sin entered, things died. And Jesus Christ, again, I can't explain it, takes the whole weight of the world and all its sins upon himself and dies in our stead so that we might have life eternal. And you just can't do anything to earn that. You're never going to be good enough. And a lot of people think they are. There was a politician who once stated that when I get to heaven, I'm just walking in straight ahead because I know I belong here. And I think of these scary words that Jesus said, "Go away from me. I don't know who you are." And when you read those words, he is talking to the religious leaders. Those words should bring a healthy fear and respect into our walk. His salvation is a free gift. We are called to accept that gift. That he died so that we would not have to, so that we can live again. Through his shed blood and his bodily resurrection. We don't believe in the swoon theory. You might not have heard that, but sometimes over Easter you'll read stories. Jesus really didn't die. Those Romans, they were kind of incompetent. They didn't know how to kill people. And when they took him off the cross and the cool grave, he revived himself and they put some herbs on him and everything was okay. Let me hang you on a cross for just 4 hours and see how you die just a cool grave. You'll probably die of sepsis and infection. He died. He was dead. It was over. These things are non-debatable for Christian beliefs. And there's Christians who are embarrassed by them. Well, I'd say maybe they're not Christians. They're embarrassed. Like, well, we believe in Jesus and what he said about helping the poor, like I read earlier, and giving out. But we don't believe in that Jesus. It's all or nothing. All scripture is God-breathed, not just the pages you like. In his bodily resurrection, in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and Christ's imminent return in power and glory. His imminent return means it could happen at any time. We cannot earn salvation. We're never good enough for heaven. But in Jesus Christ, his atoning death, he dies for us. We're given eternal life. And we are called to live like we believe that. I shared a story a couple months ago. I just love this story. My parents had left for the weekend or something. And so my sister and I think she's like a junior, senior. I'm a eighth grader, freshman, I can't remember. But my parents are gone, and my sister threw a party. She wasn't worried about my parents' imminent return because they were scheduled to come back the next day. I'm a boy. I'm an eighth grader or a freshman. What do you think's going through my mind and I have a cherry bomb? I blow it up in the backyard. Those things are loud. My sister about has a heart attack. And all her friends in the house are like, what? I mean, they think like the garage blew up or something. Oh, was she mad? You know what? She couldn't say anything. She was throwing a party. You know what, Mom and Dad? Doug blew up a cherry bomb and scared my party. Oh, yeah, I can't tell you that. I wasn't scared of my parents' imminent return. My sister wasn't worried about her imminent return. We were living fast and free like a bunch of obnoxious high schoolers and middle schoolers. We said we loved Mom and Dad. We said we would follow their rules. And when they left, partay. We weren't living what we believed. Or maybe we really didn't believe, and we were to mature in our trust for our folks. We are to live as Christians waiting for his imminent return. Now, I don't care how you believe that's going to happen. You know, the pre-mill wrath, the mid-whatever. I sound like I get tongue-tied just saying it. Whether you're all-mill, post-mill, non-mill, preterist, those are all important beliefs. But the most important part about it, like that is a non-denominational church, his imminent return. And we're to live like we believe that. Living out for Jesus Christ. Reading his scripture. If we believe that's God-breathed, we should read it and live it out. One of my favorite verses, Romans 12. Rejoice in our hope. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. And God the Father has given us the Holy Spirit as an advocate. And Christ died for our sins. We are patient in affliction. Difficult times will happen, but we know that in Jesus Christ we can live them out, and we are called to be faithful in prayer. Scripture says that we should live that out. I've reset it over and over, and I will keep saying it over and over as long as I'm a pastor. Two of the most important things you can do is not come to church and listen to my preaching. As quickly as Randy wanted to get done with music and get to my preaching, the two best things you can do is read your Bible and pray. And then you're called to be in fellowship with the church. Will we live out what we believe? Will we turn our beliefs into action for Jesus Christ? We are called to be true to our belief system. So that if someone looked at our lives, they'd say, I can tell what you believe. You must believe this, this, and this. Because that's what I see is this, this, and this. Will that be us? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, a challenge to live out our belief in Scripture, our belief in you. And some of these things are very difficult to believe, Lord. They are difficult, and we understand that. But we are called in faith to follow you. Let us be a people of God, Lord, that follows hard after you. That our actions speak to our beliefs. Because, Lord, we believe in your grace and mercy, and we understand that we are in deep need of your salvation. We pray this, Almighty God, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.